Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
Philippians chapter 3, probably one of the most memorable chapters that Paul wrote. A lot of quotes from that. We quote a lot out of Philippians 3, but verses 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Tonight, with this thought in mind, we'll go through these scriptures. God is still working on me. God is still working on me. How many believes that tonight? How many is thankful for that tonight? Aren't you glad he hadn't put you on the shelf and said, "I don't think there's anything else I can do for them"? I'm thankful he can do all things, and I'm thankful he's still working on us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for these precious souls that are here tonight. Bless our time in your presence, Lord. Let us feel your glory. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And Lord, we're going to praise you for the many blessings that you give us tonight in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Would you clap your hands one more time to the Lord? God's good. So good to us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being here tonight. You may be seated. God bless you. God is still working on me. I think that if there's anybody in Scripture that is probably, you know what it is when somebody says they're a poster child? It means they're the perfect example of something. And I think Paul is probably could be the poster child for all of us in this walk with God that we have. I mean, he has experienced an incredible conversion. Do you remember when you came to God? Whether you were raised in church or not, there was a point where you met this God that you were either worshiping or seeking or running from. Paul comes face to face with the one that he's persecuting. He hears the voice of the Lord accusing him and telling him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord? And I'm Jesus that you persecuted." Paul has this revelation immediately of who Christ is. His eyes are blinded. All these miraculous spiritual things are happening in his life. Ananias comes to see him, prays for him that the scales will fall off his eyes. He's baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. He receives the Holy Ghost. And now he is like us. He is in a brand new and very unexpected place. I remember how good it was the night I came to God. I remember how I felt his presence, and I remember what it felt like when I came up out of that baptismal pool, when I knew that my sins had been remitted and washed in his blood. And I remember what it was like to be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I remember that excitement. I remember it was new, and I remember how much I didn't know. But I was the excitement and the joy that you feel in that moment of conversion and that place where God meets you oftentimes pushes back the thoughts that, hey, I don't know what I'm doing. I have no idea what's next. I don't know what this man, Ananias, comes to Paul and tells him, you are a chosen vessel of God, and you're going to suffer great things for our name. What in the world does that mean? I've told my story, how that when I came out of the baptistry, you've heard me tell this in my testimony, that people were thanking me and hugging me and praise God and welcome to the family and God's good and you're doing, you know, all these things. And then this one man comes up to me and goes, think it not strange, the fiery trial that is to try you. What does that mean? I'm still dripping wet. What does that mean? But I felt so good. It didn't scare me. It didn't worry. I just thought, I guess I'll learn this along the way. And that's kind of how it is. We get in this new place, this unexpected place, and we're not sure what the future actually holds. And Paul, as much as he knew about God and his training and how he had come up, you know, being trained by the greatest teachers, he still had a lot to learn about Jesus. And he knew that. And in this letter here, we see a couple of things. We see Paul is very honest about himself. We see his honesty. He starts out saying, it's not as if I had already attained. In other words, I'm not there yet. And I'm not even saying, he said, either we're already perfect, which is complete. But the great lesson here is that he says, but I follow after. He's showing us his honesty, that I'm not saying that just because I have experienced this that now I don't need anything else, that everybody needs to just bow down to me because now I'm just perfect and all these things. He understands, I don't know what's happening. I'm not there yet. I'm not complete yet, but I follow after. He's telling us that I have an expectation about what is going to happen in my life. I have some things that I'm going to be chasing after that I want to see come to pass in my life. And so when I read this first line, it's a great lesson for us in our walk with God, that I don't have to have it all together to follow him. He said, I haven't attained and I'm not perfect, but I don't let that stop me from following him. Listen, I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together. You're not perfect. You don't have it all together, but the journey will take care of that. There is a time where Paul finally writes in his letter to Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course and I have kept the faith. And now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I'm ready to be offered. Now I've walked these miles. I've been on this journey, and I realized that all this time God was working on me to get me to that point. The scripture talks about us receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. When one day God won't have to work on us anymore. When he catches us away, when he blows that trumpet, when the dead in Christ shall rise and we that are alive and remain are caught up in the air with them together, it says we're going to see the Lord as he is. We're going to be like him. And there'll be no more. He won't have to tune us up anymore. There'll be no more weeping and crying and saying, fix this, mend my broken heart, take care of my anxiety, relieve my stress. Friend, in that day, we'll be perfect. We'll have attained what we're after. But until that time, I've got to keep that amazement. I've got to keep that wonder. I've got to keep that passion that I felt at the beginning and keep following after God. Even if I'm not there yet. Are you there yet? No, you're not. And even though I'm not where I see myself going, even if I haven't seen everything that I want to see, I'm not going to be discouraged by that. I'm going to follow after. Even when I know I have flaws that I need to work on, I'm going to keep following him so that I can hear him say one day, well done, good and faithful servant. And let me tell you, there is nothing wrong with you being a child of God and saying, I'm not there yet. You don't have to hang your head. You don't have to act like and shuffle your feet and look down at the ground and hem-haw around about it. If you're not there yet, so what? Paul wasn't either. But he was following. And the making comes in the following. What did Jesus say? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so the making comes in the following. And so God is still working on us. He's still working on me. And Paul, he says, I'm trying to just catch and apprehend what I am apprehended of. What I remember what it was like when Jesus got a hold of me. When he got a hold of me, I wanted to get more of him. When he got a hold of my heart, when he began to work in my life, I wanted all of him that I could get. I wanted to be in every service. I wanted to be at every revival. I wanted to read the scripture until I couldn't stay awake anymore. I wanted to hear all the preaching I could hear. I wanted to work in the church, whatever. I just wanted all of him that I could get because I could feel God working on me. There's nothing wrong with saying I'm not there yet if you have a commitment of following him to keep moving forward. And that's what Paul said. I do not count myself to have apprehended. I am trying to apprehend it, but I haven't got it all yet. But this one thing I do, I forget about the things that are behind me and I reach forth to the things that are before. Your life with Christ is no longer that direction. That's where he met you. Behind you is where he met you. Behind you is where he saved you. Behind you is where he washed you and cleansed you and filled you. Ahead of you is where the making is going to happen. Ahead of you is where the discipleship begins. Ahead of you is where the miracles, signs, and wonders and the great things of God, all the blessings that we want. That's where I want to go. I want to forget about the past. I want to forget about the distractions of the past. There's no way for you and I to not have a memory of who we were and where we've been, but you got to get to a point to where that no longer bothers me. You could say, as Paul said in another place, that by the grace of God, I am who I am. God, his grace has changed me. There's a transformation that has happened in my life. When he spoke to me on that road, when he filled me with his spirit, there was a change that actually happened in my life. I no longer persecuted him, but now I preached him and I testified of him and witnessed about his goodness and his glory. I've got to focus on what lies ahead. He said, I press toward the mark. I'm pressing toward it. I want to make sure that I get there. And I don't want to, you know, the pressing, that's not just casual. Well, if I have to stumble in there, I'll get there. He said, I am pressing for the mark. I am pressing for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You cannot forget that there is a destination. Paul, he wanted, he counted all of the things that were gained for him in this life. He said, it's nothing to me anymore. I throw that stuff away so I can win Christ. All the things I've lost doesn't matter. The people that walked away from me doesn't matter. The position I held, it doesn't matter. All these things are nothing anymore because he is everything. Is he still everything? It doesn't mean you won't have a life. It doesn't mean you're not going to have a job and a family and other things. But is he still the main source of your joy? Does it still excite you to think about one day I will meet him in the air? Does it excite you to know that one day you'll spend eternity with him, that you'll be able to fall down and worship him for eternity? No more trials, no more tests. Tears are over with. No more goodbyes. Friend, one day we're going to hear him say, well done. There's a destination for the people of God. And it's exciting. It's part of that excitement that we have when we serve him. And so what happens is that when we say, you know, Paul said, I'm not complete. I'm not perfect yet. I haven't got there yet. Oftentimes we have a feeling of incompleteness, like something is missing. We have to make sure that it's not the, it could be this, that now I am caught up so much in doing stuff for Christ that I no longer embrace the commitment to spend time with Christ. I'm so busy doing for Him and for His name, and we ought to be about our Father's business. I got that. But when we start trying to do all we can without spending time with Him, when it no longer excites us to just be alone and be in His presence, when it doesn't excite us so much anymore to just stop everything and meditate on Him, but it's, what else can I do today? What else can I fill my calendar? How can I make sure that I'm busy, 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 busy? And all of a sudden, we feel like something's missing, but we don't understand what's missing, because we think that somehow that works can be substituted for worship, but that never happens. Works can never be substituted for true worship. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we know that worship is what we talked about this past weekend. Before we were ever anything else, we were a worshiper, and we worship this King. And we can be so busy that we forget that He wants time with us. In the garden, He had time with Adam. He gave him a job. Keep this garden, dress it, watch over it, take care of things. But also, in the cool of the day, you'll walk and talk with me. You'll spend time with me. You'll fellowship with me, because you are my dearest creation. And that's what He desires from us today. There's stories of plenty in the scripture. How about Mary and Martha? Martha was so busy trying to make sure that as Christ was in their home, that He was taken care of and that all the guests were taken care of. And I'm doing this out of service for You, Lord, but I need some help. And so she says, won't You tell Mary to get up? Because Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Won't You tell her to get up and help me? And He said, Martha, you're so troubled about so many things. But Mary has found that good part, and it will not be taken away from her. Let me tell you, He wants every Martha to put the dishes down and find a place at His feet. He wants every servant at some point to come in and rest before Him. Take His yoke on them and learn of Him and draw near to Him and talk with Him, commune with Him, and stop just going to church for service saying, here I am, like we just want You to salt us with the blessings, Lord, like we're a piece of meat. That's not who we are. But we come, we enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and we enter into His courts with praise. And Paul is reminding us that we've got to be focused on the journey. We've got to be focused and stay focused on what's before. Don't get caught up with everything else, distractions and things that are behind us. And if you feel like, I don't get it. I preach every week. You know, I clean the church. I do this, I do that. I'm going to work with the homeless. I make sure I do that. It was in all these things in His name. So many works. But why do I feel like something's missing? Because you walked away from your time with Him. In the beginning, it was all about time with Him. And as we said, it's okay to say I'm not there yet, because we know that we are going somewhere and we will eventually get there. But sometimes this walk with God can be equated to like a car trip on a long vacation or a long drive to a vacation with kids in the car. When you tell them we're going to Disney, they're all about it. They can't wait. They're talking about churros. They're talking about Stitch. They're talking about seeing their favorite characters. They're excited. But they're driving from Maine. That's a long drive. But when they get in that car and they take off for about an hour, all they can talk about is where they're going. And then for the next 20 hours, are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know what happens when you start asking, am I there yet? It shows that you are tired of the journey. Yeah? Am I still driving? Is the car still moving? Do you see Mickey Mouse? We ain't there yet. How much longer? Are we there yet? Excited at the start, but now in the middle, everything looks the same. They don't care about looking out the window trying to see sights or anything like that. They're tired. They're weary. They want to be out of the car. They're tired with the journey. Even the thought of Disney is not exciting right now because they're just miserable in the journey. It gets like that in this walk sometimes. God, I want you to do this in my life. I want you to do this in my life. Am I there yet? No, you're not. And if you're not there yet, that just tells me that God's not done yet. We don't quit. We don't give up. Hey, I went on a lot of vacations with my family driving with them. Went on a lot. I never jumped out of the car. Never. I got some correction on the way. Sometimes I was told to sit still and see the salvation. Sometimes God will tell you just, shh, be still, be quiet. If you're still here, I'm still working. You're on a journey. So we have to figure out where is our focus at? Where are we focusing on? Are we focusing on this place we feel like we're stuck? We feel like we're on a merry-go-round, on a treadmill. We're going round and round, but we're not getting anywhere. But let me tell you, serving God's not a merry-go-round, and it's not a treadmill. Any step you take, you're headed towards something. God doesn't run us in circles. You're headed towards something. And if you ever start walking in a circle, that's because something's about to come down. Israel marched around Jericho. Hey, I've seen this gate before. It's all right. It's coming down. And you'll see something new. So even if you're walking in a circle with God, something's about to happen. It's going to happen. So you've got to stay focused on this journey. So you want to be, I want to be like Paul in this letter to the Philippians. I want to be like him and forget those things that are behind. Forget the stupid things I did. Forget the mistakes I made. Forget my frustrations. Forget all these distractions and just focus on apprehending the one who apprehended me. When I felt the love of God in my life for the first time, the mercy of the King come down upon me the first time, what a feeling. Nothing in the world compares to it. When you are filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you speak in tongues the first time, there is nothing on planet Earth that compares to that. There ain't a raising of the dead or opening of blinded eyes compares with the feeling of living water coming forth out of your body. Yeah, it's indescribable. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that's what I want to hold on to. I want to remember that in the middle of this journey. You know, I've been to the starting line. I've heard the promises. I was excited about it. I want to keep that passion and that excitement. But it's easy in this life and in this walk to get discouraged and to wonder where and why. In the psalmist in Psalm 73, he was having some trouble. He didn't understand some things. He said, truly God is good to Israel. And God is even good to those that such of a, have a clean heart. He said, I serve a good God. He's sovereign and he's good. But I'm trying to reconcile something here. If I serve such a good God, and I know he's good, I'm about to backslide over this. He said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped because I was envious at the foolish. The foolish said in his heart, there is no God. He said, I'm envious at those people that don't even acknowledge God. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. He said, I'm trying to reconcile, how do I serve such a good God? And it seems like his people fight tooth and nail, but the wicked just go about their way. And he was under pressure, and it bothered his mind, and he said, it slowed me down. I was about to slip over this. I was about to give up. I was almost gone. My feet were almost gone. But then he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It was too much for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I understood therein. In God's presence, there is refreshing. And in God's presence, there is revelation. And he said, I could not get this on my own. So I kept going to the house of God. And when I got in the house of God, then I understood what was going on. Praise God. God's presence, that was his turning point. So we don't, when we need some understanding, when we need to know what's happening, when we need to figure out in this journey why you come to the house of the Lord. You go and get in his presence somewhere. You get where you can hear from God, and God will comfort you and give you understanding. In verse 28, he said, but it is good for me. He ends this psalm like this. It's good for me to draw near to God. Just continue to keep getting close to God. It's good for me to draw close to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works. He said, I have trusted you, God, and I'm going to continue to trust you so that I can faithfully testify about who you are. I want to keep telling the world of your goodness and all that you do. So I've got to trust you. I've got to be close to you in this journey. I'm not there yet, but God is still working on me. That new love, you know, we talk about that in the natural, the romantic love, when you find that person in your life, and man, you're so giddy and excited and smiling all the time, talking on the phone all hours. And y'all don't know nothing about laying on the phone with a cord and laying there till the other one falls asleep. I know y'all grew up with cell phones, but me and my wife grew up with the corded phone. So we would, you know, every payphone I could stop at, I would throw in a quarter in there to call her and talk to her. And man, it was just, you know, you just that real new love, first love, real love, exciting. It's just blowing your mind. You can't hardly stand it. And it's wonderful. There's nothing like it. But when we find this new love with God, we love him because he first loved us. And when we find this new love of God, it is incredible. But if we're not careful on the journey, we'll lose sight of that. In Revelation 2 and 4, the Lord was speaking to the church of Ephesus, and he said, I have seen your works, and I have seen your labors, and I have known your patience, and I've watched all these things. You're laboring, you're working. I see all that, but you have left your first love. I don't want to be loveless in my labor for God. Hello? I want to keep that fire burning. And let me tell you, we talk about this in premarital counseling, and we talk about it in our marriage class. And if you're going to get married, you might as well know this is something you're going to do. You're going to work on being close to your spouse every single day. You wake up every day saying, this is the one that I chose and that chose me. We said, I do. I choose her again today. I would say, I do again today. I love her. She loves me. And you work on that so that you don't leave your first love. You keep that excitement. It's different the longer that you're together. It's not just that silly, goofy love that you have when you first get together. Because it is. It's silly. It's goofy, man. You're just talking baby talk to each other and cute little names and things like that. You know, and you say, oh, we don't do that. Yes, you do. Don't even act like you don't do that. And, you do. You're buying cards every time. You can't walk in a store without buying a card or getting a little gift, a trinket, whatever. You're just, man, it's just something. You're just expressions all the time, and it's just, man, you're just floating above the ground. It's so wonderful, and it is. But that's not all of it. After you've been married, probably Sister Swalls, you and Brother David probably married the longest from this room, but then me and my wife would be in second place there. And we've been married over 30 years. And it's better now than it's ever been. It's deeper, a deeper love than it's ever been. It's more profound. It's powerful. It keeps you. It comforts you. And it's nothing like it. And that's the way it is with God. You don't leave your first love, because if you do, it can't grow. It can't mature. That first love that you have in that experience when you meet God, if you don't work on that, that love will not grow. And God wants you to know Him on a deeper level, a closer level. He wants to be closer to you. He doesn't want you to just be laboring without Him. The Bible says we are workers together with Him. But if we leave our first love, now we're working by ourselves for Him. It's not the same. There's a lot of people that do a lot of works. He said there'll be people that do works in my name. And one day they'll say to me, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? And He's going to say, I never knew you. That's sobering. That's people that have left their first love. I don't want to leave my first love. I want to stay with Him. You know, in those first days, even one writer said, call to remembrance the former days after you were illuminated. When that revelation came into play, He said, remember how you were. Remember how on fire you were. Remember how you would stand against anything. You'd pray for anything, man. If it looked like it was going to rain, you'd walk outside and pray for the sun and believe it was going to come out. You'd pray gas into your gas tank. I mean, you'd pray for anything because you believed it would happen. You couldn't wait to pray. You couldn't wait to spend time with God. You couldn't wait to get to church. When you would get down to pray, tears would just become just, you were so saturated with the love of God and that passion that tears would just fall easily and often because you were just saturated with that love of God, and every word of God was precious to you. You didn't need a theological definition of everything. You just loved God's word. You loved the preaching of the word. You just walked in simple obedience. Follow me. Just simple obedience. Follow me. And because conviction came easily. You would read the word, and if it said something, if it said don't do this, you'd stop doing it. And if it said to do this, you started doing it. You didn't have to analyze it. But then when you start getting tired, you start analyzing it. Do I have to do that? Do I have to stop that? Before, it didn't matter. We didn't consider it rules. There was a fire, like Jeremiah said, shut up in our bones that we walked after that fire and that passion that was in us. So what happened to that person? What happened? If we're honest, we admit that we take for granted the initial, that we think we were so naive that we believed that the very first burst of passion we felt for the things of God were going to be sufficient enough to take us all the way there without ever doing anything else. And that don't just happen in spiritual life, it happens in natural life. People think that the wedding is going to carry them all the way through. Such a beautiful day, beautiful songs, beautiful expressions of love. It's great, it's wonderful. And then they get home, get back from the honeymoon, and they don't talk. They don't spend time together. They go do their own things. And they wonder why it falls apart. Because, listen, that first altar experience is great. That new birth experience, there ain't nothing like it. To be baptized in His name and filled with the Holy Ghost, to be born again of water and spirit, there ain't nothing like it in the world. But in the natural, sometimes things that are born, they die because of neglect. And let me tell you, your spiritual life will die if you neglect it. You've got to be honest and realize that, hey, it was so great, and man, it was a catapult. It slung me into it, and I was running wide open. But if you're just trying to run off your first altar experience, eventually you'll run out, because it is supposed to be not one momentary thing in our life. It is a continual walk with God, a continual thing of walking. Take up the cross, Jesus said, daily. Take up the cross daily and do what? Follow me. Take it up and walk. Take it up and follow me. Don't take it up and run past me. Don't take it up and get into your own thing. Take it up and follow me. You'll get to the right place every time. We wish the feeling phase would last forever. And that's why we get caught up going, God, are we there yet? Israel in the Old Testament was a great example for us. You read over and over, their kings would start out good, doing the right things, and somewhere in the middle of their reign, they'd get off course. Over and over again, it happened. One of the greatest kings ever was King Solomon. At the beginning, when you read about the dedication of the temple, when they finished the temple and he's going to sit on the throne and the prayers that he prayed and the sacrifices they made and the worship that they had, it says that the glory of God was so strong in the temple that the priest could not even minister because of the glory. The presence of God was so strong, they couldn't even minister and do what they were supposed to do. That's what Solomon had, glory and presence and promises. God promised him, I'll do the things that you've prayed for. I'll give you this wisdom that you've asked for. But here's what happened during Solomon's reign. He had anything he could desire. His wisdom was unsurpassed. He had riches that were untold, and he had commandments from God. Do not take unto you strange wives of other lands and different places. But did he listen to God? He did not. Maybe because he was so smart that he thought he had arrived, that he was already there. But instead, he took all these wives to him, and it says they turned his heart away from serving God. They begin to build groves and worship other gods and other things and cause him to make sacrifices to other gods. And Solomon, this man that was so great a king, it was his downfall. It turned his heart from God. And King Saul, Israel's first king, God picked him. He was anointed by Samuel. And he was so humble in his beginning, and he was so on fire to make sure that people stood for God and for Israel and do those things. He was doing the right things, but then somewhere he got off. He got sideways. He was looking at other things. He wasn't looking at who had put him where he was. He wasn't looking at what God had made him. And so God reminds him, Saul, do you remember when you were little in your own eyes? When you were humble, oh, the things you were doing. When you were just in awe of the fact that I had called you. He was so humbled by that, that when they were looking for him to install him as king, he was hiding among the stuff. He couldn't believe it was for him. But do you remember what it was like, Saul, then? But the scripture says Saul had the kingdom rent from his hands. The psalmist David said this in Psalm 51, 10 and 12, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with your free spirit. A very important key to our walk with God over long periods of time is that we must appreciate times of renewal. Everything in life has renewal. Trees renew from winter to spring. We see them lose their leaves and then come back strong in the spring with their leaves, and in the summer their fruit. We see the renewing of those things. Eagles will lose feathers so that they can grow new feathers. The feathers are renewed. And we see that in all walks of life, those renewals. We need renewal in our spiritual life sometimes. We need to renew. He said, renew that right spirit within me and restore the joy of your salvation. Somewhere along the way, we lost the joy of what it meant when we met him and what it's going to mean when we finally see him. Because they that endure unto the end shall be saved. And so there ought to be an excitement about where we're headed, where we're going. I'm thankful for that initial encounter with him, but I'm going to have another encounter one day, and it won't be at an altar. It'll be in the air. It'll be hearing him say, well done, enter in. It's going to be there. And so I want to make sure that I can appreciate I need it. Don't ever think I don't need fixing. I don't need a tune-up. I don't need refreshing. I don't need renewal. Yes, we do need renewal. And we need refreshing. And the scripture says in Acts 3 that times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. We can't do this without his presence. I need his presence in my life. I need to be in his presence. And so you got to quit running on empty. Quit trying to be a martyr in the house of the Lord. Quit running on empty and wearing that like it's a badge of honor. Oh, I'm so wore out from all I've done. That's not humility. That's pride. Humility is coming back and humbling yourself, the scripture says, under the mighty hand of God so that he can exalt you and he can lift you up. You got to quit running on empty. But pray in the Holy Ghost, it says, building yourself up on your most holy faith, and then get in his presence, because in his presence is refreshing, and in his presence is fullness of joy. In Psalm 63, David said this, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Let me tell you something. Being low on spiritual fuel doesn't just belong to us. David understood what that was like. And he said, I'm in a place where I'm longing and seeking. My soul is thirsty. My flesh is longing. I'm in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I'm in desperate need of something. But look where he was looking. Look where his focus was at. It was not on his lack, but it was on the one who supplies the need. I didn't even count this up, but there's in this passage of scripture, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 times, it's thou, thy, thee. He's 11 times he's telling God, my focus is on you. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longs for thee to see thy power and thy glory. To see thee in the sanctuary, thy loving kindness, praise thee, bless thee, lift up my hands in thy name. Where is our, that's what we got to do. We got to start refocusing and not focusing on being stuck, not focusing on the lack, but focusing on the one who restores and renews and revives and gives us what we have to have. It's a daily walk with Him. Praise God. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A living sacrifice, not conformed to the world, but transformed. In the Greek tense, that word transformed means something that happens continually. It's not a one-time thing. You got changed when you met Him, but the transformation won't be complete until we see Him like He is, because that's when it said, then we'll be like Him, that He will change our mortality into immortality. That's when the final transformation takes place. We're still headed toward transformation. God is not finished with us yet. He's still working on us, and we've got to keep walking and serving and being a living sacrifice. He said, present yourself and be transformed. You know, what we do in life, we don't even realize how just natural stuff, you can see it in the natural things, try to conform you. If you were, you're working in a coal mine all day, when you come out, you go in clean and washed up, but when you come out, your face is black, your hands are black, your clothes are covered with soot. You have been conformed to the place that you were at. But then you get home and you start taking off the day and you get under that running water and it begins to wash away. And in just a little while, all that soot and ash and things from the coal, all that's gone. And there you are, clean again. You have now been transformed and staying conformed to where you were at. Something has happened. It's you're showering off the day. Well, let me tell you, the scripture says that He is the fountain. God is the fountain of living water, and that we are washed by His word. In Ephesians, Paul said that we should be sanctified and cleansed by the washing of the water by the word. Praise God. And that's how we don't get conformed and stay conformed to the world, but we get transformed by the renewing of our mind. We get into that place where the living water is flowing. We are washed by the word. And we know in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He is His word, and He is the fountain of living water. And God washes over us, and we can go. It happens. We don't even realize it. We can be around the wrong people all day long on a job, and we don't even realize how just hearing negative stuff and ugly things, and it affects us. It gets in our mind, and it makes us feel bad, and you bring it home with you. You have a bad day at work or a bad day at school, and you haven't been spending time with God, and that stuff's going to stick to you, and you bring it home to your family, and they're like, what's wrong with you? You know? And it's been a bad day. But the Bible says that they that love His law, great peace. They have great peace, and nothing offends them. Nothing shall offend them. It doesn't stick to them. It washes over us. It cleanses us. And I'm fixing to be done right here. So if you guys want to come to the music and just you want to stand with me tonight, I'm getting ready to finish up. We need that washing. Be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God wash over you and change you, cleanse you. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. We're not there yet. I'm not there yet. God's still working on me. But right now, I'm His son, but I'm not everything that He wants me to be yet. But we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And every man that has this hope of this change, of this transformation, will purify himself. Will take the steps to purge. You know, when something's purified, they purge the impurities out. Even as he is pure, you'll do everything you can to line up more with him, to be like the one who is pure. I want to be like him. God will do it. Paul said in another place in Philippians that he that has begun a good work in you, you can be confident of this, that he that begun a good work in you will perform it. The word perform in the Greek means to fulfill further. So he wasn't done with you when he met you at the altar. He wasn't done when you come up out of the water. He wasn't done with you when he filled you with his Spirit. Scripture says that we are baptized, buried with him in baptism, and raised to walk. We've got somewhere to go. He said, I'll fill you with the Spirit, but it's the Spirit of truth, and it's going to lead you. So you got somewhere to go. Born again people got a destination. We got somewhere to go, something to do. And he said he will fulfill it further or completely. Eventually it will be completely. That he will accomplish, do, finish, and make perfect. That's what that word means. But it's make perfect. It didn't happen right off the bat. And maybe our prayer tonight should be Psalm 85 and 6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in thee? In this walk with God, there are unexpected moments in our journey. We don't always see what's coming. God does. He's never caught off guard, but sometimes unexpected things happen. It's not always easy. He never said it would be easy. He just said it would be worth it. He didn't say it would always be easy. Sometimes it's up the rough side of the mountain, but it'll be worth it. You ask Abraham when he had to walk that mountain, knowing he was fixing to plunge a knife into his son's heart to offer him his sacrifice. But when he got to the top of the mountain, God provided the ram, the lamb, and he came back again worshiping. You ask Abraham, was it worth the climb? Absolutely, because I saw the power of God. I saw the promise of God being faithful to me. It was worth it. It was tough, but it was worth it. Difficult seasons and trials are not meant to make us question God, but they are opportunities for Him as the potter, our Father, to make us more like Him, so that we can finally say one day, we've arrived. We're here. Ain't no sweeter words to a child in the back seat of a car. Never heard sweeter words than we are here. And it won't be any sweeter words to us. One day we're going to hear him say, well done, welcome. But we're on a journey, folks. And God's not done with us. He's still working on us.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.